It's wonderful to be here. When I was at the 9 o'clock service morning, we were praying, and sometimes when that happens, God sort of interrupts you a little bit. So I've got a message prepared, and I will talk about the sacred secular divide, but I think there's another message that I want to just share with you before we start, and that's a message for this particular congregation. Right, so just put your hand up if you believe that you're like a leader or someone that cares about this congregation. So I know who are people here. So, yeah, okay, it's a few of you. Right, okay, great. So is this recorded, by the way? Okay, so you can do this. I have a sense this church, St. Andrew's Cathedral, has a long history, right? And it's the first church in Singapore. And it was one of the founding pioneer churches in Singapore. And it's just like the church in the book of Revelation. There's a book, a city called Ephesus. They were also a first church. And in the beginning, God did a lot of things through this church. And it broke through a lot of things. In the first stages of Singapore, I think the cathedral established the presence of God in Singapore. It did something very amazing, right? I remember when I did national service, by the way. I only lived 5 years of my life in Singapore, but actually I did part of 2.5 years of that was in NS. So I don't know how that happened, but anyway, it happened that way. So I'm no longer a citizen. I've gave it up. I live in the UK. But I remember back in the 80s, there was a talk. Once there was a prayer meeting in St. Andrew's Cathedral, and someone called the fire service. They dialed 999 called a fire service, and the fire engines came to the cathedral because they saw fire coming out of the cathedral. But when the fire engines came, there was no fire there. So what someone saw was actually flames of fire coming out during the prayer meeting, and the presence of God, just like in the book of Acts, when the apostle prayed, there was tongues of fire coming down, and it came out of the building. And I think you are a new congregation. You've been here only since November, is that right? So started in November. God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing here in this cathedral. And this morning when we were praying in the 9 o'clock service, I could hear the sound of the bells ringing. And whenever I hear that, it's an announcement of a new season. Something new is about to happen, and God's about to do something new. And God has a special purpose for this particular congregation. So the Church of Ephesus, back in the book of Revelation, God said, I admire you for your works, but you've lost one thing. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. And I believe in my heart that you guys here are going to restore the love to St. Andrew's. You're going to be the passion congregation. This congregation is going to be a congregation that we're known for your love. I was reminded of in the book of the Song of Songs, which some of you may have read, that is more obscure, I guess, for many people, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This is a woman who was in love, and her lover is Jesus. And she expresses this like this. She said, "Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love as strong as death, jealousy as severe as shale. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Put me like a seal over your heart. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it." I have a sense if you would rise up as a congregation, you'd be known for your love. And you'd be known for your love of Jesus. And I saw, like, you know, in the army, there's like the special forces. Well, the special forces in the UK are called the SAS, the Special Air Service. And their motto is, who dares wins, right? But you have I see you guys wearing a hat, a beret. It's like you're the special service, special forces of this church. But it's just the seal on it, and that seal is your love for Jesus. There's something about you, if you're willing to rise up, you'll be known for that love. And I see a table set for you where Jesus comes to you and you can dine with him. And he asks of you, I see a chalice like a cup, and he says, drink deep of the love that I have for you. And some of you, for this, you may not know this experience yet, but there's an invitation to come close. There's an intimacy about this. So I know Singapore is a performance culture. It's a place of great stress for many people. And Jesus just says to you, I don't want you to be known for your performance. I don't want you to be known for your works. But I want you to be known for your love for me. When people look at you, they can see the passion that's in you. A passion that's so strong that will drive you and push you out to those that really need to know Jesus and to love him. And I think it's for you. I think there's that opportunity for this group as you form together, as you hunger after God's word. There's something that the Lord wants to release to you. So weigh the words, and if that resonates with you, then as the weeks and months go on, see how you can put that into practice. One of the things I often say before I speak is this. I ask the question, how do you read the Bible? How do you read the Bible? Right? You all presumably read the Bible at least sometime, right? So you pick it up. How do you read the Bible? And some people read the Bible in order to... It's a bit like fortune telling. You read the Bible in order to find out kind of like what's God saying, right? So there's a story that goes like, this man opened the Bible up, put his finger down, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he thought, nah, that's not a very good, it's not a very good story. So he opened the Bible again, and he found another passage, and it said, go and do likewise. So he thought, oh no, this is terrible. I must try again. So he turned the pages and looked for another page, and he found it out, and it says, whatever you need to do, do it quickly. So one way to read the Bible, I don't suggest you read it as a sort of like, you know, guess what is going to happen next in my life. Some people read the Bible to look for inspiration, and that's a good thing to do, right? So what are God's promises to me? If I find the word of God, it will make me, I may feel good about it, and it will help me hang on and get through life. But I would recommend the way that you read the Bible is to obey. That's the best way of reading the Bible. So read the Bible to find out how to obey God. So that's how I read the Bible. So when I read the Bible, I'm saying, hey, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And whatever he tells you to do, put it into practice. Because when you do that, actually your life changes. If you read the gospel, you'll find there are many stories about two kinds of, the Bible is like very much like on the one hand, on the other hand. So Jesus often tells stories about those two men. One built his house on sand, and another man built his house on a rock. If you read that parable, you realize that both men, heard the word of God. They heard exactly the same word, but one put it into practice and one didn't. So when the storm comes, the one with the house on the sand, it just collapsed. But the man on the rocks withstood the storm. So it's one of the secrets of life, right? Put into practice what God says to you. So if you do that, I guarantee your life will change. Otherwise, you get very fat on nice words from preachers, nice words from studying God's, you know, God's word or reading whatever, and then it never gets put into practice. And so you learn to be faithless. You don't actually exercise what you're learning. And that's not the intention of God. So today, as I speak to you, as I share things, there'll be words that come to you. So I want to encourage you, when you feel something, a tug from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, put it into practice. Don't go away next week without having done something about it. And when you read God's word, read it with the intention of actually putting it into practice. Okay, so my topic today is around the sacred, secular divide, right? So what is that? Here's a... there we go. All right. So I'm finishing a study in theology at the moment. So one of my essays was around transformational leadership in business, right, for Christians. And I found this article, and I just read it out to you. It says, many employees with strong religious convictions find themselves living in two separate worlds. The sacred private world of family and church, where they can express their faith freely, and the secular public world where religious expression is strongly discouraged. All right? Put your hands up if that's your experience. Anybody here? Yeah? Okay. Some? Some. If you find it difficult when you go to work, if church is different from work and you feel pressure at work and you feel that you cannot be true to your own faith at work, well, join the club. There are lots of people just like you around the world. And one of my heroes is a man called Jerry Root. He's at Wheaton College in the States. He's a Bible teacher. I got to know him a few years ago. And he would, occasionally he would pray for people. People would come to him for prayer. And they'll say to him, hey, Jerry, I feel really depressed. I'm really down. I'm the only Christian in my company, and it's really tough here. And I find that all my colleagues around me, they're like swearing, they're drinking, and I really feel uncomfortable. And I'm just miserable every time I go to work. Can you pray for me? So Jerry says, sure, I'll pray for you. So he'll put his hand over, let's say, David, and he say, hey, oh, Lord, we pray for David. You know how tough it is for him. So please take him back to be with you. Take him home to heaven now, because actually he really needs to see you. And the guy said, hey, stop. What are you doing? Why are you praying that prayer? And then Jerry kind of stops and said, okay, well, because you're so unhappy there. You want, this is not obviously not where you're supposed to be. And he was making a point. Actually, when you find yourself in that situation where you feel oppressed and you feel out of place, is actually quite normal. God's put you there for a reason. Not for the atmosphere, for the workplace to change you, but for you to transform your place of work. You are God's arms and legs. You are his mouthpiece. You are his body. And in the workplace, your job there is actually to make it and change it and transform it. So opposition is normal. So Jesus says this in John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So when Jesus came to this world, what did they do to him? They put him on a cross. So when you go into the place of work, there'll be a spirit there. There's something there that says, I don't like you. I don't want you around. Because you stand for something that's different to the spirit and the culture of this place. I worked for 22 years with HSBC. And the very first month or 2 months I was at work, I was sitting up by myself one day, and I was looking at the symbol, which is like that. Some of you know the symbol. It's like a hexagon. And I just felt this whisper in my ear. I don't like you. I don't like you. Get out. I don't want you here. And there was a sense in which there was a, you could feel it. There was a sense in which you say, ooh. There was a sense in which that spirit, there's something here, which is more than just the spirit of people around that actually wants you away, that hates you. Why? Because when you come into a place, you bring a light with you. You show the place up. There's something about you that's different. And you're invading the powers of darkness. So when Jesus came, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He talks, and everything he did was about the kingdom. And the kingdom of God comes into a place that is a kingdom of darkness, right? And from there you can over, and the purpose of God coming to this world is to push back the darkness and to bring in the light. Right? Too often, and we've seen it in this world, it's the other way around. So the darkness absorbs the light and puts the light out. We'll come to that passage in a minute. It puts a lampshade over your head, and you're not able to shine, right? So that becomes, that's what the Bible teaches us. And but that's not what God has called you to do. Jesus also said, I did not call you out of the world, but I have sent you into the world. Right? So, okay, sent to the world. So we know this very familiar verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then Jesus says, As you sent me into the world, speaking to his father, I have sent them into the world. So I'd like you to know, first of all, that you're all sent. Right? Wherever you are, God has sent you. If you know Jesus, you've been sent by him. So wherever you are now, that's where you're supposed to be, all right? But when he sent you there for a reason, for a mission, okay? But he sent you into the world. I just want to talk quite just shortly a little bit about what this world that you've gone into looks like. And this is one of the reasons why I find a lot of Christians find it hard when they go into a workplace, because they don't realize they're walking into a battle zone, right? It's not a benign place. It's not a neutral place. There's a contention going on for the atmosphere, for the culture of any organization, right? That's always is up for grabs. And Satan's strategy, the way that Satan works, is that he has three things. He's got, it's like a stool with three legs, right? He's got three prongs to his strategy. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And since you're good Anglicans, when you do your baptism, you say, you know, we renounce the world, and we renounce the flesh, and we renounce the devil, right? So that's those are three things you renounce. But these three things, it's like his ecosystem. They work together in harmony or in disharmony, disunity, whatever you want to call it, to keep people in bondage. So before you became a Christian, it looks like what it looks like is on the left-hand side, right? So, so the flesh, that's you, the right-hand side. So is it one way around? Yeah, the right-hand side, left-hand side there, right-hand side there. Okay, fine, right-hand side. And the flesh is your part of you that basically responds to this world. And actually, you know, the truth is, we're born selfish, all right? Human beings are born selfish. There's a book called The Selfish Gene by Richard Dawkins, if you're interested. And it tells you that we have a system within us built for survival. So we think about preserving our lives. And a system within us that actually looks for rewards. We want to be rewarded for our lives. So so we just basically work by keeping alive and by taking what we want. That's our biology, all right? That's how we work. So if you are true to your nature, you'll be a selfish person. But we know that actually within us, there's more than that, right? There's something within us that actually wants to do good. Something with us that want to build relationships. So something with us want to do other things. But the enemy doesn't use those things. He uses your basic sinful nature, which is his selfishness that's within you, to control you. And once he's got that, the world kicks in. The world is just a system around you. And it operates on the same way. So if you go to work, it would assume that what keeps you at work is the money, right? So, you know, you work hard to give you a bonus. If you don't work hard, I'll fire you. So that is just a basic way of controlling people at work, right? So then if you respond to that, then you're caught up in that system. So if I keep my nose clean, I work hard, I'll get a good bonus, or not. And if I otherwise, I might get fired, and otherwise I don't have a job, otherwise I have no money, and it goes on, right? And then finally, behind all that, there's the mastermind. There's the enemy, there's Satan. He's doing stuff around. He's got not just Satan, but his demons and stuff. They're also looking for somewhere to live. And they like sort of warm bodies like you and me, and where they can stay rather than rocks and stones. So they would like to come into a culture of a place and dominate it. So after a while, it turns everything. So when you come to the workplace, you feel, oh, why does it feel so horrible here? Why is it like, you know, people are so nasty? Why is that, you know, everybody's out for themselves and everybody's just doing their own thing? Why are people so deceitful? That's because those are the weapons: domination, manipulation, and control. Those are the weapons of the enemy. And he would love to infiltrate any culture, any organization, and have those things work. And when that happens, people are actually giving worship to the enemy. And that's what he craves most of all. He craves our attention and our worship, and that's what happens. On the left side, you then have the picture of a Christian. So when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. So you're set free. So that big green bubble is you being set free, right? And then the enemy's lost you. He can't control you. That's why he wants to get rid of you. So he would try, first of all, to see whether he can get to your sinful nature. He used the same old tricks again: domination, manipulation, and control. If he can't do that, then he will contain you. So basically, he will box you out. He'll make you ineffective in a place, silence you, right? So you find that actually people giving you cold shoulders, no one else will listen to you, and you have no favor in that place. And if he can't do that, then he will destroy you. But that's his last resort. He doesn't like destroying people, because if he does that, he's gone too far. And he has to show himself and ends up maybe he'll come back on him. So he's the last resort is to destroy you. But he will use intimidation and fear as a huge weapon. So if you experience any of those things, it's normal. That's how it is. But being aware of it means that you can then push back. You can push back. And this is how we push back. You push back by saying, God, I know you've put me here. I understand this is the darkness that is all around me, but I believe that you want me to change the atmosphere, that you have the upper hand. And you know Jesus does. He said just before he left and went back to heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me on earth as in heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of nations. So just remember that all authority has been given to me. Right? So you are under the authority of Jesus now, right? You're no longer under the authority of the enemy. You have power to go in and change the atmosphere. And I know from Scripture, if you read Ephesians 2, verse 10, it just says this. You are God's handiwork or his workmanship, and you've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So do you realize in this coming week, for each one of you, God has prepared something good for you to do. Good works in your place of work. Very often we don't see it because we are caught up in being oppressed by the enemy. We're caught up by worrying about our jobs and performance and all those kind of things. But actually hiding there somewhere, God has something good for you to do. So when I used to work at HSBC, I would say to myself, I like to pray for one person a day, right? So you get into the elevator, you go into the hall, and you start looking out for people around you, and you see, oh, so-and-so is blowing their nose. That means they must be sick. So let's ask them, would you like some prayer? Can I pray for you? And when you do that, you find that people nearly always say yes. The only people that ever said no to me are other Christians, all right? So you find that everyone else will say yes, please pray for me. So why not, right? And then as you start doing that, you find that actually more and more people get healed after you pray for them. So how are you feeling? Oh, actually much better. Not everyone gets healed, but you find that actually as you start reaching out, if you start seeing your colleagues in a different way, you begin to bring God's blessing to them. We had another meeting room in HSBC, which was called the birthing room, because so many people became Christians in that room. I have a friend called Louisa. She was like, I don't know how she does it. She would tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, isn't it time to believe in Jesus? And you say, yes, it's time. And then they'll pray for him. And they would just come to faith. And it's like, okay, I don't know how you do it, Louisa. But she was like that. She just seemed to know. And in fact, she would have in her team, they're not all Christians, every morning they would have a prayer meeting, the whole team. Right? And then they just ask God for strategy for their business. In fact, God took her on a journey where she eventually, she had a patent outstanding in the U.S. which she had to fight, and God gave her the strategy to win that patent discussion. Just everything by the Holy Spirit was given to her in that place. So when you invite God into the workplace, actually he can do amazing things. And so this is the first takeaway for you. This week, God's got something for you to do. Not something, many things actually for you to do. And you know what? He's prepared it in advance for you. So why don't you just decide in this coming week to look out for whatever it is that God has intended for you. All right? So, yeah. So what kind of good works? So the two kinds here. One is that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. So this is the two ways in which we actually make a difference. So what's light? And one of the things I'm trying to do at the moment in business, so we call it the authentic business solution, is to measure the light in a business. I want to be the measure, because you can, all right? So you can measure the light in a business. And how do you do that? So you say, light is basically just the attributes of God. So whatever God's character is like, those are different frequency of light. So you think of the rainbow, different colors. So one of those colors would be God's love. Another one would be his perseverance. Another would be his creativity. Another would be his fairness. All those kind of things are like a rainbow, right? And all his characters are in us because we are created in his image, right? Each one of you are made in God's image. So I say, in business, in your workplace, how much love can I see? What are the stories about love that I can see? What are the stories about creativity that I can find? Right. When you start doing your work, how can I do it with perseverance? How can I do it with zest and with humor? How can I do it with energy? And all those things, to me, are just different shades of light. And you can find, if I can find the evidence in the workplace of those things, the atmosphere changes. The more you focus on the values, the goodness of God, the more you bring that to a workplace, the energy level goes up in the workplace. All right? So all of you have got strengths. All of you have got values. So just ask yourself, how can I use those values? Think of the fruit of the Spirit that's in you. Which one is most like you? How can I apply that to my work? If you start thinking like that, you become like the light. And you know, the passage doesn't say shine a light. It just says you are the light of the world. So a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But what your colleagues and your company were trying to do is put a basket over your head and stop you from shining, right? But if they take the basket off, it will just shine. Because you can't help it. As long as you're yourself, as long as you're walking with God, you are a new creation and you will make a difference. And good deeds will come out and people will give praise to God for what you've done. So if light is about the different characters of God that's in you, salt is about relationships. Right? Why? Because if you put a salt on a shelf, it's useless, right? Salt needs to be poured out, and it needs to be rubbed right into the rotting flesh. So it transforms things. In the smelly, dirty world that you're in, you get right involved in that. And one of the things you discover very quickly when you want to get change a company or change an organization is that God says to you, you need to identify with the people. You need to love the people that you work with. You need to start praying and say, oh Lord, not just they have sinned, but oh Lord, we have sinned against you and against your standards. And Lord, you start working for right relationships between people, between yourself and your colleagues, between yourself and your boss, between yourself and your customers. And when you begin to do that, you begin to transform your environment around you. And light gets brighter, the saltiness becomes more. And what does salt do? It brings out the best flavors in others, right? A little bit of salt actually makes a huge difference to food. So by doing that, by building this relationship, you can change and transform that. And it's not optional, right? Jesus just says, you are this thing. You've got to do this. This is who you are. If you'd be true to yourself, if Christians can be true to themselves, then actually our world will be transformed. And I know God's up to something, right? He's up to something big, and he is going to transform this world. So that's the final picture, and we can just pray in a minute and ask God to show you what it is that he's going to do this week in you. So the picture here, of the middle bit is your workplace, all right? And it's a battle. There's a picture of the Battle of Hastings, but you know, you can see that in, it doesn't matter. But it's about your place of work is a place of contention, all right? So, and above that is the temple of God. God wants to build the new Jerusalem. He wants to build a temple in your workplace. And you see, you might not be able to see it, but faith, hope, love, humility, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things are what he wants to put into your workplace. And he does that through you, all right? That's what he does. But in the meantime, the dark bit, that's Babylon, the dragon, Satan, he's also got a plan. He wants to turn this place into a place of self-righteousness, deceitfulness, control, evil, all those things that we don't want. Right? And so you're in contention, you're in battle for it. And going back to what I said at the beginning, if you guys really get to love Jesus, when you go to your place of work, you will say, not on my watch, this will not happen. This is the house of God, and we will see that transformation, we will see that change, and we'll see that light come into this place. And you have that authority, because why? Jesus has given you, he's got all authority in heaven and on earth, and you walk with him, you can transform any place. So let's, what we're going to do now, we're just going to be quiet for a bit. I'm going to ask, Jesus is walking, he's here, he's walking amongst you right now. And I'm going to ask you just to spend a bit of time with him, right? To close your eyes and you will see him in a minute. And whatever he says to you, just take note of it and then put it into practice in this coming week. He may not say anything to you. Sometimes you see Jesus, he doesn't say anything to you. And if that's the case, what he's saying to you is, I miss you, I want to spend more time with you, you can always come back here. So let's just start. I'd like you to just close your eyes. I want you to imagine any place on earth where you would like to meet Jesus. Right? It's your. It could be anywhere. It could be in your home, it could be on a mountain, by the seaside, in a rubbish dump, in your workplace. Where would you like to meet Jesus? So I'd like you to step into that place which you've just imagined. See yourself in the picture there, all right? Now Jesus comes to you. He's in that picture with you. I'd like you to go right next to him. Don't be far from him. Just come right up to him. If you can touch him, just kind of lean into him a little bit. And if you can, look into his eyes. Okay. So now you can ask Jesus anything you like, and or just sit there and listen. And whatever Jesus wants to tell you, speak to you, he will do that now. Or he might give you a gift, or he might give you a present. Just let your imagination work, and we just release now the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, you're walking here amongst your people, so just speak whatever you want to say to each person here. So Lord Jesus, we receive your word, we received your gift in our lives. And I just pray now that the words you've spoken, that you've received from Jesus, I seal it in heaven. I seal it so that you will remember them and you won't forget them. I forbid the enemy for stealing the words from you. And I pray that the words will be planted deep within you and they will bear fruit. And I pray for transformation in your own lives as well as the lives of those around you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.